Praise God. See why God is so good. I appreciate the opportunity to share. I appreciate King's Fire. As you know, when God moved upon me, told me to quit local pastor and focus on overseas, traveling to U.S. churches, holding supernatural meetings. We ask our people to come here, and we have several that are coming here. Others, we're still trying to get over here because I felt this is a place for them to come, and we're very happy here. Appreciate Pastor Josh and the pastoral staff here, all of you. We look forward to every Sunday. Amen. And so God is good. There's nothing impossible to my God. We do want to remember those who gave their lives on the battlefield. And, you know, all gave some, but some gave all. And I lost many wonderful friends in Vietnam. And I realize today I'll be ministering to some of you that were in different wars. Some of you were not on a battlefield in a faraway land. But just about every one of us here have fought the battle of life. And some of the same things that the Lord did for me to set me free, He'll set anybody free with. Their same principles still work. Praise God. And so as Pastor Josh said, I went from being a machine gunner to a minister. I first went to Vietnam as a rifleman and then a machine gunner and a grenadier and later a squad leader. And I'll share some of that testimony. But I went from the shedding of blood to the shed blood of Jesus. You would not hardly imagine that I was such a man filled with hate and revenge. I was very, very dangerous. And I'll share some of that with you when I returned from war. I was far from God when I went to Vietnam. At 18 years old, I volunteered for the draft. I was just out of high school. I was too immature to realize the military would offer something I could use for life if I, enlisted for 3 or 4 years. I just wanted to see some of the world and have some excitement. So I stopped by the draft board and volunteered draft for 2 years, and I got both. Amen. More than I'd asked for. God was using this. I knew God as a 7-year-old child. I was baptized by immersion in water. I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues at 7 years old. But I was not really raised in church. My mother was in and out of church when I was growing up. My dad was not in. Thank God, 15 years before my dad left this world, he came to God. I baptized, and he served God faithfully. My mother is serving God faithfully. They both left this world at 93 years old. Amen. But I was far from God, so I volunteered draft. I went into basic training, and between basic training and infantry training, my wife and I were married at 18 years old. This July would be 52 years. And amen. And she travels deep in the jungles of Vietnam and Cambodia with me. We work with the underground churches in Vietnam. I've been called 4 times by communist police. The second time she got arrested with me, but every time God gets us out. Amen. Praise God. I do want to read one scripture. I can just read it to you. In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Praise God. And so God delivered me from extreme hatred and revenge to extreme love. He delivered me from the bondage of alcohol and cigarettes. Over 40 years ago, I never touched another drop. And I'm going to share in this testimony how you can be free from anything. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything he ever was, he is right here today in this house. Praise God. Amen. He's not weak. He's not anemic. He's not tired. My Vietnamese friends that speak English have a saying I love. They say, same, same. He's same, same. Praise God. Amen. And so God is so great. And so I went volunteer draft, and at 19 years old, I'd only been 19 years old for 6 weeks when I experienced combat in the jungles of Vietnam. Very young, at that time they're drafting people about 19 and a half, and I'd volunteered at 18, so I was a little bit younger than the other ones. And I went into combat, and very, very quickly I began to get very bitter, very angry, seeing friends killed, seeing friends maimed. But though I was far from God, he kept his hand on me. Many times I should have been dead, but he allowed me to live. One time I tripped a booby trap hand grenade 2 feet from my right leg. We're in the Iron Triangle fighting as part of the Ho Chi Minh Trail, and all the radio operators had been wounded, and so they gave me the radio. I just PFC back then, and I hung it on a vine, and I didn't see the grenade, and I just jerked, and it popped up, and my sergeant lieutenant was right in front of me. He turned around, they turned totally white, just pale. The blood just left their face for some reason. Amen. It did not explode. I thought I was lucky. But years later, I found out I wasn't lucky at all. God kept me alive. See, God had a plan. He has a plan for every one of us to do good and not evil. Hallelujah. Amen. And I've heard Pastor Josh hit on several times recently. I said, praise God, because I've been ministering on this for like over a year. But in eternity past, God had a good plan for every one of us. According to Psalm 139, Ecclesiastes 3, Jeremiah 1, and many other scriptures, he had a good plan for us. We can choose to go the other way. But he had a plan. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Even Mary, when the angel came and said, Mary, you're highly favored. That word favored means grace. Amen. You're highly graced to carry out something God planned from eternity past for you, Mary, to bear the Christ child. Hallelujah. Amen. Every one of you have a plan from God. The Bible said there's even a book. It's all written in there. Hallelujah. Just read Psalm 139, Ecclesiastes 3, Jeremiah 1, and many other scriptures. Praise God. And so God was keeping me alive. I believe in my own heart that he knew that one day I would say, yes, Lord. And I had that divine protection. Amen. Another time a mortar round landed right in front of me. It bounced around and did not explode. Again, I thought, man, I'm just so lucky. Another time, I was on a cloverleaf patrol, and that's before I become a sergeant, had a squad, and a cloverleaf patrol, your battalion stops in one place, and three men go this way, three this way, three this way, and hence the word cloverleaf. Back then, we did not even carry radios with us. They did not allow, after this experience, they started letting us do it. And me and my two buddies, we ran into an old enemy base camp. And that was common in the jungles. It looked like it had been abandoned, the old bunkers. And so I told the two men with me, I said, you go this way. I'll go this way by myself. We'll meet back in a couple minutes. Little did I know my life was getting ready to change forever. And I began to walk this direction. And suddenly there was fresh dirt on the bunkers. I said, well, something's fresh going on around here. And I turned a 90 degree turn. I looked forward and there was a kitchen bunker, the large bunkers they cook in, with seven chickens walking in front. They carried their food. There's no freezers in the jungle. They carry the food, kill it and eat it. And I didn't have enough sense. I keep walking up because I'm in the base camp. I'm walking up real quiet. I walked up 15 feet away, probably from here to the edge of that table there. I didn't pace it all. 15 feet, not yards away. And five of the seven enemy in the bunker stood up on me. The one at the entrance actually smiled at me. I think it was a horrified look on my face. I was from here to Pastor Josh probably. And I just passed a termite hill. It wasn't very large, but I was smaller then. And I dove behind it. I began to fire my M16, and it began jamming on me. I broke my cleaning rod off, was unjamming it. We each carried four hand grenades. I began to throw my hand grenades. It turned out there were seven in the bunker. I only saw five at first. It's seven against one, 15 feet away. They had a bunker, and I had a little termite hill. And it was, if you've seen my Sid Raw program, it was fast leaving. The dirt was flying everywhere. Amen. And I began to throw my grenades, and I'd unjam my rifle and fire. Then my two buddies got close enough. They couldn't get up to help me, but they threw their grenades at me. I said, throw your grenades. And I popped the pins on theirs. And so I threw 12 hand grenades, fired seven rounds of ammunition, several hundred rounds of ammunition. And when it all stopped, we ended up capturing two of the men. They were both wounded with shrapnel. One was shot through the left arm. They went out and dropped in another tunnel. The other five did not survive. I'm going to return to that story later in my testimony. It's very, very important, something God did with that. But God let me live. Hallelujah. And another time in a major battle, and there's actually a book out. A man down in Texas wrote a book on the battle. Chapter 42 is all about my squad, and I was a sergeant by then. We walked into a horseshoe ambush. and it was two regiments and a battalion had, of the enemy had coordinated with camo wire like a horseshoe. We walked right into it, and they opened up on us. We had no bunkers, no holes to get in, nothing. And they were just tearing us to pieces. And they were dropping mortar rounds. And usually they would drop like four mortars. And they're dropping right on our line, my men. And the first ones would hit the first of my squad. And many of my men, ended up six of my men was wounded. Some of them I never saw again. They're wounded so bad. I don't know whether they went back stateside or died. I really don't know. And they'd be dropping those mortars. And the next mortar would land right on top of me. And every time it stopped. Every single time. And then another time, one of my men, he was pretty green. Sometimes in a battle, there'll be a low. All of a sudden, things get quiet. And just within moments, boom, 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 it all opens up again. And one of my men stood up like a prairie dog looking around. I stood up and said to get down. I never got the word down out of my mouth. And a large piece of shrapnel hit me at an angle on my helmet. It knocked me flat. I was semi-conscious. But this much lower, my head would have been gone. I was okay. Amen. And then one of my other men got hit twice, wounded twice in an hour, once in her shoulder, once in her chin. And during a long battle, he went berserk, grabbed an axe, ran out in front of our line, tried to chop down a rubber tree. I had to run out and tackle him, drag him back, then it opened up again. Amen. But we survived. And so God was so good, but I was getting so bitter and full of hatred. But he allowed me to live. And I know he did. And so later, as you know, I got out of Vietnam alive, and it was, let me mention one more thing about that bunker that I walked up on a few days later. We'll return to that story. A few days later, we went to a village called Bien Suc. The Vietnamese pronounce it Bien Nhuc, but Bien Suc, and it was an enemy village. There's old women, old men, and children. We had them all airlifted to a relocation center, and we burnt the village, an enemy village. And let me say, I never saw a massacre. I was never part of a massacre. Thank God for that. I heard about them, but I was never part of one or saw one. And so we'll return to that story about Bien Suc in just a little bit. Praise God. I'm watching that clock. Amen. He showed me the clock. I thought I had to put my 50 sunblock on. It ain't bright. I said, you have a clock? And whoa. Amen. It probably starts blinking. It's 10:15, right? Amen. Praise God. Amen. I just bought me some more 50 sunblock for the cycle. Amen. And so I was in Vietnam. I was fighting. I was very bitter. And war does something to you. Amen. I'm not proud of it, but at 19 years old, I could not tell you how many human lives I took. I'm not proud of it, but let me tell you. And the thing is, today, I love everyone, and I'll share more about that in a moment. But I returned home, and there's an old story saying that the soldier can never return home. And I found that to be very true. I may have looked the same pretty well, maybe a little darker from all the Asian sun. But I was looking out the windows of my life. I was filtering everything through experiences that my young eyes should have never seen. And that's why I was filtering, and I was totally bound by alcohol. I'd been experiencing alcohol, but way before I went in the army, in Vietnam, we come in from our base camp, and so we clean our weapons, shower. I'd be in the club just drinking and drinking and drinking until we went back out. And that continued as I got home. I was a heavy drinker. I'd smoke 3.5 to 4 packs of cigarettes a day. I've never done anything easy. If I've done it, I've done it all the way. Amen. And I was totally bound by alcohol. What I was doing, I was drowning the demons of my past. I was trying to cover up, even for a period of time, I was taking prescription tranquilizers and drinking to go with it, to go to sleep at night. One time I was managing a Gulf service station, and one of the other Gulf dealers in town came to the door of my station. He began to curse me and scream at me. He said, one of my customers bought a battery from you. He's screaming, cursing me. Immediately he became my enemy. I reached the door, I grabbed a pistol, I was getting ready to kill him. And a Gulf rep happened to be there that day. He deflected my arm up. That dealer left. You know what? He never came back to visit me. I'll never know what happened to him. He probably said, that crazy Vietnam veteran, I'm not going around there. See, I was just out of control. I was full of anger. You know, ask my wife. Thank God I never laid a hand on her. But I get so angry, I bust windows out of my house. I'd bust windshields with my fists out of cars. I mean, just literally. And thankfully, her uncle had a glass company. Amen. He did. He'd come fix our windows and stuff and bring the old Volkswagen up there and get a new windshield. Amen. But I was just out of control. I lived 5 years on a bio. I'd invite people to come to a party. We have a big drinking party outside. Before it's over, I'm chasing people in a chair trying to hit them in the head. Amen. Amen. I did have a little anger problem. Praise God. A little, you know, they say in the Cambodian Khmer language, tick, tick. That means a little bit. Tick, tick. Amen. Praise God. My wife is little. Amen. I thank God for a good wife. Praise God. And, you know, I've read that when they bring war dogs back home, when they do bring, I know sometimes they euthanize them, but when they bring them back home, they detrain them. But for us, within 24 to 48 hours of leaving the hard killing ground, we're back on the old streets of our city. Amen. And over 58,000 people lost their life in the Vietnam War that's on the wall. But as about 8 years ago, I checked with Point Man Ministries, and 118,000 Vietnam veterans had committed suicide since the war. I checked last night on Google. Most figures give you over 150,000 now have committed suicide since the war. Amen. And there's some reason for that. I don't have time to go into. It's not just the post-traumatic stress disorder, which I had a major case of. But it's also, Marilyn Hickey went through there several years ago and found out the Buddhist priests were speaking curses against American soldiers during the war, that they would always be nomads and wanderers and never settle. And that's the case of many of my veteran brothers. Amen. But when I learned that, I said, God, break every curse too. Praise God. Amen. His blood is sufficient. So then I calmed down a little bit. I went on the Beaumont Police Department. And I mellowed out a little bit, and I loved it. I still love law enforcement. My friend John, he's out of state this weekend. He comes with us. Amen. Retired from here in the PD. But I loved it. But the thing is, I was still bound by alcohol, not on the job. But every night when I got home, I had to guzzle before I could go to sleep. And I used to rather fight than eat. Now I'd rather eat than fight. I'm too old to fight, too fat to run. I'm in trouble. Amen. Amen. And so I used to love to fight. You know, ask my wife, if I missed a big fight, I got physically sick in my stomach. It's back, I was on the department's right at 6 years between 72 and 78, pre-taser days, Pastor, back there. Pre-taser days, so we use our sticks, our flashlight, and once we're our fist, they told us, don't use your fist, you can break it. Once in a while you had to, but most of the time you try not to. But 96 and flashlight, I had a concussion, beating the head with a stick, taken away from a policeman in a major fight. I nearly got shot twice in line of duty, nearly had to use deadly force. Very, very close to having to do it. But I loved it. But when I, all of a sudden God began to deal with my heart. And he began to make me feel like that, all three of my children were born when I was on the police department. Thank God they're all serving God today. But it began to make me feel that if something happened, I don't give my life to him. He's going to take one of my children and bring me to my knees. That's what I just was feeling like. Here I was a sinner, drinking, smoking. I was up deer hunting in Texas on comp time, and I had beer ice down the back of my Jeep, and I wouldn't drink when I was hunting, but as soon as I got off the stand, I started guzzling. And God began to deal with me. And one time my wife walked up to me, we were at my mother and dad's house. My dad was not saved at that time, but he's a radio operator on a ship. His main profession, plus he taught flying and stuff. But she said, your dad came to me and said he had a dream that he was on the ship. and he got a message that one of his grandchildren died from eating poison berries in the woods. I'm standing outside, and I look out, and all the holly berries were totally red at that time. As you know, they're not too good to eat. And I realized this is God. He began to deal with me, and there's a revival going on at some family members' church. And I'd go to that church with beer ice down the back of my Jeep. I said, if I don't get right with God tonight, I'm going to drink on the way home. And I didn't. I wouldn't get out of the church lot. Pop, man, I'm guzzling. And then, but one day on a deer stand, my dad dropped me off on the Sid Rock program. They showed me on the bottom by the tree. We had a stand built in a tree. I laid my rifle aside. When my dad's old truck went out of sight, I began to weep uncontrollably like a baby, just weeping and weeping and weeping. I said, Lord, what's wrong with this? And the thunder to my soul is coming between you and your God. I said, I'll never touch it again. As we say down south, I try to tell people I'm from South Sardis, but really Southeast Texas. And the PD, I was on Beaumont, Texas. But I unclimbed that stand. I got my wife and children, drove 1 hour back to my home in Beaumont. I got a big black garbage sack loaded, all my booze, everything else in my home I shouldn't have. Hope they forgive me, but I took the Pizza Hut dumpster and threw it in the dumpster. I didn't want my own garbage. And I drove back. I don't even know what the preacher preached, but I hit that altar. He said, thank God for that man. Moments later, he said, thank God for that lady. I didn't have to look up at my wife. We came to God together, and the rest is history. We went on 35 missionary trips, et cetera, et cetera. And the Lord set me free. See, I repented on that deer stand. See, a lot of people, you that have children, you know what it's like to tell your little child when they get a little, some good clothes on, don't get in the mud hole, son. And when you turn your back good, they're in the mud hole, right? And they get punished for being in the mud hole. They're very, very sorry they got caught. But they're not sorry they didn't. As soon as you turn your back, they're going back in the mud hole. See, the Bible said godly sorrow works repentance. Amen? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 just a moment. I just want to read a little bit here. We're going to continue on the story. Boy, you got to move. I don't really like coffee, do you? I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And this is what I call the roll call of hell, because see, I was in there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. That was me. I was a drunkard. Nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is good news. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It says, such were some of you. There's a lot of programs trying to teach you that once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. That is a lie. Such was I. But I'm washed, and that word justified. I teach a lot on the blood of Jesus. That word justified, I know Pastor Don been in some of my teaching on it. That word justified means just as if it never happened. When you cross the bloodline of Jesus Christ, you have no past. There's no skeletons in your closet. Amen. Praise God. You may remember your past. Your neighbor may remember your past. Your family may remember your past. But the good news is God does not remember. When he looks at you, he looks to the precious blood of his son that covers us. And there's no sentence of eternal death. You must have a revelation of the blood. Praise God. And so it's just as if it never happened. I was part of that roll call of hell. And let me just point one thing out real quickly. Most of that roll call hell was the same things that under the law of Moses, there was no sacrifice available. They had to take them out of the camp and stone them to death. I personally believe because demons were not cast out in the Old Testament. Amen. That's Cardinal 3 and 8. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And so, for years and years before I came to God, I had not known what it was like to go to bed one night without drinking, except 3 days in the hospital a couple months before I came to God, and that's when I quit smoking. Had pneumonia, couldn't hardly breathe. I said, nothing going in my lungs but fresh air and plenty of it. So I returned to Vietnam 21 times since the war. My first four trips were very, very painful. I'd see people with a part of a leg missing or arm missing. I say, did I fire that shot? Did I throw that grenade? And now I love these people. I had no enemies. I really cared about them. Amen. But let's go back to that story about Ben Sook. Remember? My fourth trip back, right before the trip, I went to Barnes & Noble and looked at one of the big Vietnam books they had. And I opened it up and I saw the burning of Ben Sook. I said, wait a minute, I was there. That was that village. God forgot the name of it. And suddenly I began to have this overwhelming desire that when I go back, I'm going to go back to that village. I'm going to find an official there and let them show me where the boundaries were then, because a lot of the villages changed shapes. Show me where the boundaries were. Little did I know that God was setting me up. And I went, and through assistant village chief, he called a man that was a Viet Cong. And he said, I know about those five men. At first I thought he was just saying it, but he had details only someone there could have. And it turned out that he was 50 yards from where I was fighting his friends that day. And after we left with our unit, he went back and buried his five friends. One was a North Vietnamese soldier, four Viet Cong. They're all 19 years old, the same age I was. And he took my wife and my wife was with me. It was very hard, Pastor Josh, because up to then, there's things I couldn't talk about. See, I'm sharing details today that a lot of my life before I came to God, I could not even talk about it. It's just like you have a cut on your arm, it gets infected. Everybody bumps it. But when it gets healed, nobody bumps it. See, now I can talk about it because it's healed. But she was with me, and there's still things I'm having trouble talking about. And so she had to go to that grave with me, with this man. And as I stood there, Pastor Josh, I looked down that grave, and one had part of his shirt still hanging out of the ground. If you go to the killing fields of Cambodia, his common cloth is still hanging out of the ground all these decades later. It don't rot like you think it would in a jungle for somebody like preserved. And I even have a photo of me holding that shirt, kneeling down by it. But I stood at that grave, and I began to grieve for those men as if it were my own sons, and I'd put them in the grave. And suddenly the Spirit of Jesus is like it rolled out of the jungle. It came over me. He said, David, you forgave your enemies years ago, but you never loved them like I loved my enemies. And that day I felt the love he had for those that nailed him to the cross. And it totally changed my life and changed my ministry. Totally. Amen. And so I went back several times, and there's an area where that bunker was, the old base camp. There's like a two-block area. They would not allow them to bulldoze for the rubber tree plantations. They'd planted all over out of a memorial to the men that died there that day. And I went there several times. And I went back to the old bunker after the gravesite, and I still have a sprout. I had it in my office for years. People said, what's that piece of dirt in that little plastic box? I said, let me tell you the story. I had a sprout from the original termite hill. And I know God kept it for me to go back to. They thought it was a memorial, but God kept it because he had a message to preach to me. And after several years, they went ahead and let him bulldoze the whole thing. He's all gone now. Amen. But let me, right as we're starting to close, you know what it means when a preacher says he's going to close? Not a thing. You may close 20 times. But no, I'm very Roger's clock. Amen. You missed part of this one. You had to come back later. Amen. But I had a major case of post-traumatic stress disorder. You'd ask my wife, even after I was saved, it got just a slight bit better. But I had been ministering for years. I was living up here. And if you touch me on the back, I turn around and try to swing at you. I still had a major case of it. I'd be in my easy chair in my living room. I mentioned this to Pastor Josh the other day. And if one of my sons walked across the floor and I realized they're in the room, I'd come out of that chair. It's always laid back. I didn't sit up in it. I'd come out like a cat. You ever see a cat get scared? Pew. I'd come up and hit the floor ready to swing. I'd catch myself. Well, after my sons were grown, they finally confessed to me. They'd go through and stomp on the floor to watch daddy fly out of the chair. They didn't realize how bad it hurt. I mean, I was turning inside out. But one time I was in the Brownsville Revival down in Pensacola, Florida, and I was in a worship service. And thank God for the worship here. Between the worship and the ministry of the word, nearly every Sunday I get a major download from God personally for me right here in these meetings. It's such an atmosphere. Amen. I love it. So I'm worshiping God, and all of a sudden, the Lord showed me this post-traumatic stress disorder is fear. See, I never looked at it that way, but it was. That's what the Lord was showing me. But he brought me a revelation. Do you know how hard it is for a warrior to admit he has fear? You know, it's being, oh, we're macho. You know? But I said, that's fear. I said, Lord, you didn't give me a spirit of fear, but faith, power, and a sound mind. I realized, hey, I've been terrorized on the battlefield. Even when I first took over a squad on the Cambodian border, every night we had our claymores out, we had trip flares, and every night that next morning we find sandal prints between the trip flares and our bunkers. We run them like spider webs, and we still had them. I just took over a squad, and two of my men was brand new. They flew in. I signed in my machine gun bunker, and about two nights later, the enemy dropped a satchel charge in and killed all three of them. That's my introduction to leadership. Amen. And there was, I had to go out on a little road. I had a little light there. They shine. I had to identify them. And many men on the battlefield, and I know they do it in violent deals, even in regular life, but they die with a death scream on their face. Their mouth is wide open like they're screaming. Their eyes are wide open, and they're froze. And that's my introduction. But every night is like your heart sound like a kettle drum. There's some nights without moon, you couldn't even see in front of your own face with your hand. You hear boom, boom. And so I've been terrorized. People trying to kill me all the time. And I said, Lord, you did not give me a spirit of fear, but faith, power, and a sound mind. I simply said, Lord, will you take it away? And I went back to worshiping. I'll be honest, I totally forgot I prayed that prayer. Over a month later, I'm back home. I told my wife, I said, you know what? I don't jump anymore. She said, I noticed that. She probably said, thank God, do a little dance, you know. It got crazy. And I was saved. I was a pastor. And I still was still bound. And let me talk about forgiveness a moment as we close another time here. Let me talk about forgiveness just a moment. I had rage. Unforgiveness, right after I got home, I still have it at my house here. A Newsweek magazine had an article. I was in the 1st Infantry Division, 2nd 28th, called the Black Lions, the Lions Stand on End. It said, Black Lions Massacred. My unit, right after I got home, I still home on leave, walked in to another horseshoe ambush close to where we had before. And my unit got hit real hard. That day, 64 of my friends were killed. Right after I got home. And if you go to YouTube and put in Americans ambushed in Vietnam, it will come up a mini documentary of that. You'll see the body bags later, a couple of days later, lined up and what happened. And they'll even interview the enemy that was involved in it. And, but the thing is, I had such a rage. I wanted to go back and fight again until they were all dead or I was dead. The only thing that kept me from doing that, I loved my wife more than I hated my enemy. That's the only thing that kept me going back. I'd gone back and died on that battlefield. I mean, I had a rage that they killed my friends. I had a lot of unforgiveness and stuff. And God worked on me as I was saved and delivered me. But I'm going to show you how when you forgive someone, you release your right to ever again hold them responsible for what they did to you. See, you may not go give them a good beat down, but you want to say something bad about them, make it look bad to someone else. Hurt their character. Get even. My Bible said revenge is God's. He'll repay. And so I want you to picture real quickly a helium-filled balloon with a string on it. And every hurt in your life, you write on that balloon. The first time I ever preached this, I bought myself a balloon to preach with. I bought everybody in the church a balloon. When we got through, we all went out symbolically to let go of our balloon. The neighbors used to think we were crazy. After that, they were sure. But but you got that strain, and you pull that balloon down in your face. You say, man, they had no right to do that. See, some of you may not have been on a battlefield, but you were molested as a child. You were hurt as a child. Some of you have been cheated on business deals. You got that on that balloon. They had no right. They shouldn't have did that. They knew better. You let go of the balloon, you got the strain, you feel like, praise God, I feel better. Because when the balloon's in your face, you're falling over the desk and the tables. But you let go, you got that strain, say, man, I feel better. You may come to church, testify, man, I'm free. I feel so good. Hallelujah. Praise God. But a couple of days later, you right back down your face. They had no right. They hurt me. Amen. That strain represents unforgiveness. When you release that strain, you release your right to ever, ever, ever hold them responsible for what they did to you. You say, well, they were wrong. That has nothing to do with it. I know people that have been hurt by people that's in the grave today, and they're still chained to their past because of unforgiveness. Jesus in the gospel teaches that about the ruler that forgave the man, and he went and wouldn't forgive his subject. He teaches that as much as we're forgiven, if we choose not to forgive, we open ourselves up for attack of the spirit world. The tormentors, Jesus said. But today, we can totally break that. Amen. I want to pray a prayer. Can we all stand just a moment? And we're going to, As we pray, I want you to certainly pray, God, forgive me of sin. And even if you don't need forgiveness of sin, pray it so the one next to you won't feel so bad. But what I'd like you to do right now is hold your hand up like this, like you're holding a string. Everybody, please, even if you don't need to do it so your neighbor feel comfortable. Say, Lord Jesus, I release those people to hurt me. I let go of this string. Never again will I be bound. And Lord, forgive me of every sin. Wash me by your blood. Lord, deliver me from fear. Post-traumatic stress disorder. God, deliver me. You did not give me the spirit of fear, but of faith, power, and a sound mind. I release those that hurt me. Lord, baptize me in love. You said the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Lord, let me love my enemies like you loved yours. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. In just a moment, we will pray especially for anyone that needs prayer. But let me say, as you know, we work a lot of healing. When I preach healing, we have nearly everyone healed instantly when I preach on healing, because when I go into detail from the Word of God, I break strongholds that have been erected many times by religion. I just teach what the Word of God says, what a divine revelation. And people get healed. I won't go into all the percents right now, but anyway. But I do find that about 90% of everyone with arthritis have unforgiveness. Don't look at your neighbor with arthritis and say, you must have unforgiveness. They may use the 10 that don't, okay? But medical doctors would tell you people with emotional problems tend to have arthritis. But the Word of God in the book of Proverbs says the wrong attitude towards other people causes rottenness of the bones. It's in the book. The Bible said that he wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. You're a body, soul, and spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your conscious being. I've been to third heaven several times. I've been to hell with my two warring angels once. After I said, God, don't mind, I'll go to heaven next time. Amen. The hell of Luke 16. They're both real. Amen. But the thing is, he wants us to prosper, be blessed financially, and be in health, our body. But The catch is, even as our soul prospers. Tell me about your friend is always worried and fearful all the time. You just told me about your friend is always sick all the time. It's Bible. Amen. The Lord Jesus, right now, I ask you to touch each one. God, I know it's just a short amount to share with them, but Lord, let this touch people, people that's had unforgiveness, that's been hurt. I know we prayed a release of that, but Lord, release them right now. And Lord, if they only did it in the natural, let them have a spiritual revelation. It may even, before they go to bed tonight, they'll say, Lord, I've got to do this again. I'm going to hold my strength up. I'm letting go. Because there's places in life I cannot go holding on to my strength. There's doors I cannot go through holding on to that strength of unforgiveness. But I release them, no matter whether they're right or wrong, it does not matter. But I am free, because whom the Son shall make free is free indeed. If you have any of those sins that's in that roll call hell, Paul right before that said, do not be deceived. Don't believe you can go to heaven. When the woman was brought to him in the act of adultery, after he rolled on the ground and the guys peeled off, what we won't even surmise right now on that. I got some good ideas. But he told her, go and sin no more. He did not say, go and shack up a few more nights as those things work out for housing. No, he said, go and sin no more. So if you're in that roll call of hell, it says you cannot go to heaven. But you can repent with godly sorrow. Not like the little child in the mud hole, but godly sorrow. Lord, I'm really sorry. And God will set you free today. But he's going to tell you, don't go back into that. Don't go back into the hog waller. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. The old story is, you can take a hog in, get a shower, a bath, a bubble bath, put bows in his hair, paint his hooves, and set him loose. He's going to go back to the mud hole because he's still a pig at heart. When we get the pig out of our heart, we don't go back. You won't climb back in that bed again. Amen. You won't go back to that because you're free. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.